three are sick, including Tara. So, and I kind of say that because on the way here, I was kind of chuckling because, of course, things weren't going the way I envisioned them this morning. But much to the theme of our classes here over the last couple of months, it's actually quite ordinary. And particularly on the Lord's Day, you know, our own flesh, let alone the world and the devil, do not want us to gather. We'll do whatever it is. No, my printer was not possessed. I don't believe that. But it wasn't easy for me to get some of the things at home done even. But that being as it may, here we are gathered. Oh, now we have 12 households represented. Hey, Jordan. All right. And the numbers increased. So let's begin with prayer, please, and we'll get started here. So, gracious, holy, and merciful Father, thank you for gathering us despite all odds, we might say sometimes, despite what the world might do and the enemy may try to prowl around in our own flesh. We confess, Lord, oftentimes we do not want to gather in the assembly of the saints, Father. But you have called us to this, and you have enabled and allowed us to do this by your grace and mercy, because you are God. There is no one like you, Lord. You alone are great, and your name is great in power. So as we explore this means of your grace, where you take ordinary men and women, even boys and girls, and apply your spirit and apply your grace to each and every one that you call, Lord God, may we learn more about who you really are and just how, in what way, that you truly love us, Lord God. So to the praise of your glory, may the words that come out of my mouth be your words, and open our ears and our soften our hearts to receive what you have for us, even in this class, Lord God. We thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we're continuing on, at least for one or two more Lord's Days, in our study on ordinary men. You see the slide there. I am, hopefully by now, I don't see any new faces. We're all familiar with MacArthur's book as being our guide on taking a look at the ordinary man, namely the 12 disciples. But there's others, of course, in the Bible. Personally, as a caveat, my oldest son, Luke, he's home from college for a short few weeks. We were talking about Simon, who was pulled out of the crowd to carry the cross. Talk about an ordinary dude showing up in Jerusalem, having no idea what's going on, and wow, his day was interrupted. And what a very short, succinct, but picture of what is this life I'm living now that I'm in Christ. Is it my life, or is it his life, since I've been crucified with Christ? And that, to me, was an extraordinary example of taking an ordinary man and the Lord working his purposes in that. And here we are today referring to that example as our Lord went to the cross for us. We have a participation and a responsibility as his child now. But today is not on that, gentlemen. Of course, MacArthur wrote this book. Paul is mentioned once or twice, but he does not talk about the Apostle Paul in that book. But I use some of that material here for today. MacArthur does, if you don't already know, this was recommended to me a year ago, and I've read the whole thing just as a survey reading. Very, very good read. Well, MacArthur, he wrote this one as well. He wrote 12 Ordinary Men, I think, in 2002 or something like that, some 20 years ago. This is very recent, 2019, One Faithful Life. That's how he encapsulates the Apostle Paul. And he takes all of Paul's letters in scripture form without editing and spends first an introduction on the man of Paul, Saul of Tarsus, but also then has MacArthur's commentary notes along the way with scripture. Very interesting read. It is not the Bible, but it is scripture, and gave me kind of a refreshed perspective on the letters of Paul. So I offer that up. That's as a resource. Another one that I'll touch on briefly is Burkhoff's summary of the abridged of the volume of his summary of Christian doctrine. One point in there, he talks about the extraordinary offices of apostleship. And I thought that was rather pertinent, because what I'd like to do with Paul is take a look at, was he perhaps as extraordinary as maybe we tend to think? But what is exactly going on extraordinary? And it came out in my prayer. You look at your sheet, please. There, right above purpose at the top. We're on the side that has in bold purpose for today's class. But above that is a scripture from Jeremiah. And we're going to find that, not surprising perhaps, but I want us to get thinking again daily, hourly, even as we read scripture. It's not Paul who is extraordinary. It's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ who is the extraordinary one doing the extraordinary work through this ordinary man. So those are some resources. A sermon given in 2009 by Alistair Begg. He refers to Paul as whereas MacArthur says of one faithful life, he refers to the Apostle Paul as one chosen life, or a changed life, one changed life. There's actually a sermon on baptism, which, side note, very good sermon, I can give you that information as well. But in that, he uses Paul himself as the example of the changed life when we undergo baptism, first of the Spirit and then by water. That's another resource there. And lastly, there's a short article that I found that was helpful. Dr. Matthew Dudrick, professor at Reformed Bible College, he offers up some things just that you may not be aware of about the man, Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul. And I bring all that in together to try to, I was trying to kind of wrestle with, well, really, how is Paul that ordinary? I mean, he was a bit of an elitist, really, class-wise, you think, in the Jewish culture. We know his pedigree, if we're reading the Bible and paying attention in different forums, even the preaching, we're thick and knee, more than knee-deep into Romans. Wasn't he an extraordinary human being? Well, in a lot of ways, yeah, in a sense. But there again, what are we using as our basis of what's ordinary or extraordinary? We're going to find, once again, God did not evaluate Paul's writings. He did not evaluate his pedigree and say, you know what, okay, there's my guy. And say, that guy, he is doing all the right religious stuff. I'm going to pick him. The only thing he's missing is my Holy Spirit, and that's what's going to make him, I'm going to do great things through him that way. That's, if we take a careful look, that is not the case. That's not why God chose him. God chose him because he chose him. That's why. Not because Paul had this seemingly extraordinary, you know, pedigree or anything of the case. So moving along. So you take a look there again at the purpose. I kind of intended to make some bullet points and then have more blank space than turned out so you could write your own notes. But I apologize. I kind of filled that up. Maybe I should have gone to a smaller font. But that would have other problems. So anyway, we're here this morning to just review and discuss some of the scripture, some, by the way, because you could go days, maybe years even, regarding Saul of Tarsus or Paul, to continue learning how our extraordinary God uses his established ordinary means of grace through his ordinary people to accomplish his purposes. Now, you might see a lot of repetitive words, but that is to drive home a little bit of a point. And I could not help, when I'm thinking about this word ordinary, common, everyday, routine, the phrase ordinary means of grace coming right in there. I'm not going to get into that today, but I hope that kind of whets your appetite. Wait a minute. Maybe I should pay attention to this thing we call ordinary means of grace. What exactly is that? Why is it ordinary? The Lord is dealing with you and I as ordinary, everyday people. So that's one note you may make to yourself that in your own study time, quiet time, prayer time. So if he's going to use ordinary man or woman like myself, how does he use me? How did he accomplish his work in Christ through me then? By an ordinary means of grace. So what we're going to find is we don't have to become this lofty person that sometimes I wonder if we're thinking Paul is. And we're unintentionally ascribing to Paul the man what really ought to be ascribed to the Lord himself. And it's that same God, and we'll touch on that later too. One faith, one baptism, one Lord of all. That's the same one inside you and I now as with Paul. So to kind of keep us on track, keep myself on track, then I provided two more verses down there. Again, Proverbs, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Paul had a big purpose before his conversion, did he not? Absolutely. Monolithic. And it crumbled. It shattered. He was literally knocked off his horse. I always wondered if that came from the example in the Bible of Paul's conversion or if that was a cowboy thing or not, being knocked off your horse like that. Then Christ himself said, my food is not to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. It's the work of the Lord going on. And Paul himself tells us, this has nothing to do with me. And that's that humility. But again, even his humility comes from the Holy Spirit. It's not Paul's work that was being accomplished. So take a look at the first caption there. Paul, ordinary, really? Like I said, we don't, necessarily think of him as just an ordinary fellow. And no doubt there is a kind of a profound use. He was an unusual person, character, if you will, from the Bible, New Testament, no less. But again, let's look at bullet A. There's just some quick things there that, on a second closer look, maybe he really is ordinary in a lot of ways, too. Like the 12 disciples, he was appointed to the extraordinary office of apostleship. It's the office that God instituted upon the consummation of the church that is extraordinary, not Paul the man. He also endured, and I'm going to go over these very briefly. Please, at any time, raise your hand if you have a comment or a question. All right? And my goal isn't to go through every scripture passage listed, but it's meant to demonstrate a trend or a pattern or a repetition of some of these qualities of ordinariness that we see in and through the life of Paul. But the second bullet there, he had everyday sickness. Are you dealing with something physical in the flesh, which might be emotional, psychological? Not just a limp in the leg, but it could be that. Paul did. We're told at least two different things. We're not told very many specifics. There's a lot of strong indication that one of those at least had to do with his eyesight. But something there. And maybe not. Maybe I'm among the few, but I tend to go to the part where, oh, yeah, God said, but it was a thorn in the flesh, and by God's grace I can endure it. Okay, just go back a minute, though. That thorn in the flesh or that sickness, wow. I have that kind of thing. I know many of you do. They share that. And what's ordinary is that this mega super apostle, as Paul is sometimes referred to, rightly so, he had this exact same type of thing going on in his life, in his body, perhaps in his mind too. Rather ordinary. And then the third thing there is there's some strong indications by several, but about his personality. We don't know for sure. We don't know exactly what kind of man Paul was as a personality. But there's some good indicators that he wasn't the most dynamic personality in person and wasn't necessarily the strongest, most eloquent of speakers or presenters. Because of time, now we're even later here. It's my failure to start the clock here. let me do that. I'm going to, that third point there, if you see underneath feasible as persona was other than dynamic. If you look at the references there, the CF, the counter reference, what that actually demonstrates is, well, wait a minute, Paul was a bold presenter. I noticed as I looked at some of those passages, every time Paul is bold, whether by himself or with another apostle or even just someone who was there with him, he was speaking the gospel. He was correcting or edifying. That's when he was bold, even in person. There's nothing in there that indicates he was bold when he was trying to do his own thing, make his own point, speak something other than the gospel. That's where. So how is that possible? That's, again, that the extraordinariness of that boldness was the Holy Spirit working in and through him. That's where we find that. So, again, that might be a second little caveat, rabbit trail, tangent that you might want to explore on your own personal study time. All right, let's take a look at point B. And B, C, and D here is kind of where I want to spend a few more minutes on each. And real quickly, let me survey these three together, and we'll get into some scripture. So Paul received by revelation God's extraordinary plan of salvation, and himself was a recipient of that same salvation. Now, before we kind of say, well, duh, obviously, think about that. That's that same salvation you and I have received. There's nothing different between Paul and you and me. That's the same salvation in Christ. That is the ordinary goal, that common goal of every person called by Christ into his presence. Again, I'm just going to hit these top ones. We'll go back and dive in a little bit. Secondly, or point C, Paul received an ability to thoroughly explain God's saving grace toward those whom God calls to repent of sin, yet Paul always gave God the credit for the act of grace, this act of grace. He always did, in various ways and forms. Thirdly, D, he received a full understanding of the true nature of sin and recognized the same in his own heart. And he shares openly that there was this covetousness, coveting, the very direct top 10 of God's commandments that got his heart and pierced his heart. And kind of back to the the disciples, which there's many distinctions, small but several distinctions, where Paul never met Christ in the flesh like the 12 apostles did, and yet it's the same Lord and Savior, and they experienced the same kinds of conversion. There was no difference. The 12 were not. We've gone through that the last several weeks. There was nothing elite about them. Even in God's eyes, they weren't, okay, those are my special, dirty dozen for my great deeds or something. It's that ordinariness that he was working in and through each one of those men. And now God's going to tell us, too, look, I don't just save blue-collar workers. He's going to take, this creme de creme, cream of the crop of society, at least on the academic side, the philosophical side, and in particular the Jewish tradition side, and I'm going to take their A-game player, and I'm going to use him, too. Because all y'all are ordinary. All y'all are condemned, right? But my extraordinary grace is what's going to work in and through. And one of the first steps is the recognition of that sin that all of you have. You can't get much more common or ordinary than that, I think, is how we are all born into sin to begin with. Talk about a great leveler there. Maybe a sermon on social justice starting with sin would be more appropriate. Not here. I'm just... okay, let's go back to B. Would someone please, we can all open, but someone go to Galatians, please, chapter 1. And if you have it, Galatians 1:4, and then meanwhile, perhaps one or two others could go to Titus. Yes, 1:4, please. Yeah.
Mm.
Yes, yes. And what did Christ do in that? Thanks, Gary. He gave himself. So already Paul is what? He's pointing to Christ, pointing us all to him. He's saying, yeah, this letter's from me, but guess what? It's about Christ in the beginning. There's this grand, extraordinary, profound, all of humanity application of God's grace. Now look at 2:20. And you'll find a similar phrase. Pastor Jeff pointed this out to us here in the last Lord's Day in his sermon. I have been crucified with Paul, this you know, superstar in the Jewish tradition, Pharisee of Pharisees. I have been crucified with Christ. And he goes on to say, this got my heart 2 years ago. He gave himself for me and loved me. Now, so we go from a broad, wide, all of humanity application of Christ's love and saving grace, and it goes to one man. Paul says, this is the gospel I have received, and it's transformed who I am. And by implication, inference, by work of the Spirit, absolutely, that's you and I. There's nothing so special about God's grace that I got to do something, be something other than what I ordinarily am to receive it. It is his gift to every one of us. And Paul, to me, demonstrates that right there, just within a page of each other. Titus 2:14, anyone happen to have that? Followed by Acts 9. Mm-hmm. And what did Christ do there, Andy?
Gave himself for us.
The same exact phrase, penned by the same man. Thanks, Andy. So you see already that theme. And there's a lot of overlap, too. This was just one way I found myself kind of categorizing, organizing some of these thoughts about an ordinary man, Paul, and how God extraordinarily uses him. Acts 9, 18, 19, anyone?
So Ananias departed and entered into the hall, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you in the room, by which you came to sit by me, and you may regain your sight during the day of his hearing. And immediately, seeing my scales fall from his eyes, and I was with the sun. And he rose from his back, so the Lord took him here.
Yeah, yeah, there we go. And for only literally God knows, thanks, Gary, we get to have an inside peek into Paul's conversion right then and there. It's dramatic. It's compressed in time. It's with a clear and evidential result, if you will. And I think that's for our benefit. That's for our benefit now that we read about him, read about the conversion that happens. And what's interesting is sometimes that story, at least for me, can be a little intimidating and say, well, my conversion wasn't like that. Am I then converted or not? And then Satan, my own flesh, wants to start creeping in with a little bit of doubt. But I don't think that was the point for us having that insight into Paul's conversion. I think the point is that the extraordinary salvation that God offers to you and I, and that we have, I believe, in this room at least, all have partaken of now, is that same thing that Paul himself, this scholarly, highly prolific writer, and he himself was a recipient of this very gospel that now we'll find later too that he is a guard of the gospel, and passing that on to you and I. Philemon 1:12, does anyone have it?
I'm sending him back to you. I'm sending my inferior part.
Thanks, John. This has gotten me to take a really hard second look at the letter of Philemon. If Christ himself, and he is our example, he is our atonement, he is the one who sacrificed himself for us, then I'm beginning to think of Paul's letter to Philemon as kind of a demonstration of what a life in Christ, any life in Christ, looks like. That right there, I could have picked any of those verses. Every other word Paul is saying is just, it's just dripping. It's like this juicy, succulent prime rib. Every single bite, every single phrase in that letter, that's the result of the extraordinary work that now, years later, after Paul's conversion, God has accomplished. God, the Holy Spirit, Christ in him, has accomplished in Paul. And this is a way that it looks like. But I picked that one because there, no uncertain terms, Paul simply says, I send you my heart. When's the last time, guys, especially, we've told each other or someone close to us, are our hearts that full of God's love? Have we allowed his extraordinariness to override our ordinariness in that? So that being said, any questions or comments so far? We'll move on to C there, the next one. Okay. We're gonna hop around a little bit. I'll do my best to not go through every verse, but it's really hard. Let's see where we can go here. Let's see where the Holy Spirit leads. So Paul received the ability to thoroughly explain God's saving grace toward those whom he calls to repent of sin. It's you and I. And I think we all understand, too, it became clear soon that it wasn't to the Jewish nation, but to the Gentiles, non-Jews throughout the world. Oh, hey, there's something we have in common. We are those recipients. Yet Paul always gave God the credit for his act of grace. All right. Once again, Galatians. I don't know if it was because the first letter that Paul penned or something, at least in the canon of Scripture or what, but you get a lot about the man Paul through Galatians, as well as the gospel itself. But let's turn to a book we haven't been in. How about Ephesians 3:3? Can someone please go there? That's right. And so how did Paul come about it? It was by revelation. And then if we read in the context, as in the first one, Galatians, both places, none of this will we ever find Paul saying, oh, I got it as a result of my years of academic study of the Torah, the Pentateuch, being under that great teacher leader, Gamaliel, if I'm saying his name right. Whom I understand now is kind of a side note. That teacher was the student of, I don't recall his name. What I recall is that person apparently in Jewish historical tradition is regarded even today as the preeminent scholar of all time. I don't know if anyone else has more specific. But so what I'm trying to say is Paul was only one person away from that person's teaching. Secular, humanistic, the old covenant, which, you know, sadly, the nation of Israel, okay, you know, getting that in Romans sermon and stuff. But Paul doesn't point to any of that. And we know about the phrase, oh, I considered it all rubbish. I don't, at least until recently, too. Do we really understand what he was throwing away? All of that ordinary stuff, all of that academic prowess, all of that. He was on the NBA All-Stars. He was going to be the next Elon Musk and you know, Air Jordan and anything we can think of today. And all of it, he threw that away on purpose after his conversion. And he relied on none of it but what God would use. something I found doing in through this, but in he gives God the credit in other in other ways other than outright telling us. So the revelation part I'm trying to demonstrate is explicit there. He says, I received this by revelation. He said even Galatians, I went to Jerusalem by revelation. So that's a very specific revelation. But every time, well, I won't say I say ever, but I notice when Paul goes and uses Old Testament passages, he's always pulling those, not just from, oh, this was written down before, let's take a look at it. And some do, even today, I understand, believe Paul is maybe, oh, he's twisting some of these things to fit his own argument into the New Testament. No, he's pulling the old into demonstrating that the new covenant is here. It's never the other way around. He doesn't say, oh, look how, you know, I'm writing in this letter, and this is how things are. And guess what? When I studied such and such of, you know, the law of Moses and stuff, this is how, you see how this new, you see how Christ did all these things, and that's what's going on here. It's always, he's drawing from, he's pulling in, he's showing, demonstrating what Christ himself said. I came to fulfill the law. He's pulling all of those references in to establish the fact that the gospel of Christ was always the point, is the point, and this is the new covenant. And that's that extraordinary, again, use, I think, that God uses. So, Gary, did you have... Absolutely. Right, again. Thank you for clarifying that. There's no question here, God's sovereignty is at work each and every step of the way. And that's the same sovereignty he's using in our own lives today. It's that same sovereignty he used through Paul. Absolutely. It's interesting to consider, though, God didn't throw it away, like you said, right? Christ used that. Sam, go ahead.
I was going to say that it kind of tails along with what Gary was saying, but I think Paul's a good example of those whom God calls.
Yeah.
That entire life lived under the rigorous theological instruction that we received. You know, we think about it, you know, if we were going to send somebody to a group of those, we would send the person who was most like them, right?
Probably. He had to go to toe-to-toe with them. That's right.
God says basically that Paul, you know, been instructed from the law, you know how to speak the language, we can contextualize really good with our Paul, but I'm sending you to the Gentiles. And it's to the Gentiles that Paul writes in Galatians 2 about the law, that what was its purpose is a schoolmaster to lead us unto Christ, that we might be justified through faith. And it's just, it's interesting to see there that, you know, throughout our lives, we might be, you know, all of us have different callings in this life, different vocations and whatnot. But like Gary was saying, there may come a time in which the Spirit presses upon you a calling to use that calling for Him in a different way.
Sure.
It's not like just, you know, if you're a street sweeper, you're still glorifying God.
may be a time when, guess what, those skills might be called up for diaconal service in the church. Or, you know, you might be able, you know, if you're practicing, you know, law, or something like that, there might be something within God's kingdom that, you know, those skills will become useful for. So don't be discouraged even if you're, you know, if you're in that sense. But I think Paul's just a great example. When you hear him reading, or when you read him writing about that, the veil that remains, mm-hmm. and how he wished he could be cut off with Christ for God.
Yeah.
You can see the pain that he was going through, the fact that they had missed what all of the promises, prophecies, and the like were for.
Yeah.
I wish I felt that way about the unconverted.
Yeah, right. Yeah. Thanks, Sam. Thanks, Gary. Appreciate it, guys. Yeah. Let's move along down to D then. Paul recognized the same sin in his own heart, the true nature of sin, the sin that you and I have been saved from and forgiven of, but continue to wrestle throughout our sanctification. So like if we could all go to 1 Timothy real quick. We'll start with that one, please. And I'm going to move along a little bit so we can spend a few minutes at least on the other side too with some things. 1 Timothy 1, you'll see there. Great, thank you. There again, it's kind of funny. Sometimes I've been guilty of, wow, even my sin can't be as great as Paul's sin. You know, how this guy is just, I mean, over the top. But again, the point is, though, it's this message, gospel, that he was delivering and, you know, was this the defender of it throughout. It just permeates every aspect of his letters to the believers then and to us today. He himself was a recipient of that because he himself also recognized the nature of sin. I mean, have we not just gone through that recently, weeks, months, in our Romans study? And kind of like touching on Sam and Gary, your comments, would it not have been for how God used Paul's pedigree? Could we have had that kind of thorough understanding if we're willing to learn from the Lord about our sinfulness? Any comments or questions on there? Because I'd like to move on. That's right, yes.
I think that, you know, something that those who are trusting them rather than the saving power of Christ and his act of grace and mercy can all relate to this. Recognition of their sin and the depth of their sin. And so I think that this is something to relate to.
Yeah.
That I've ever had, anything that I've ever gotten from the world, I counted it nothing.
Mm-hmm.
So I can have Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
If we don't do that, even our works, right, that's the issue. The issue is it's all Christ. We must decrease. He must increase. And that's the joy he gives us in the Christian life. It's actually joy in that.
Yeah, that's right. Corey, did you?
I was just going to add if you don't mind, an E. We had an E.
Oh, yeah. On the first, absolutely. Like, A is the little cluster, and this was not an exhaustive list. I mean,
no, it's not.
I'd have to go on a sabbatical of my own for a year, come back, and then maybe.
No, this is part of Paul's ordinariness that I think a lot of us can really relate to. Is I've recently read through 2 Corinthians and be reminded of how Paul ministered through beatings all of his life. After his conversion, he ministered through beatings. And it's Christ's power that sustained him and blessed him even in his weakness as he ministered. And so what a helpful reminder as we feel so weak when we're trying to live our lives, especially live faithfully to the Lord, live faithfully in ministry at church, live faithfully outside in our vocations, that we have an example of Christ first and foremost, but then in Paul as well, a life lived for the glory of God is a life lived where we are going to be weak and we are going to feel our weakness. I promise you, Paul felt this. But Christ's power at work in that weakness caused great things to happen.
Yeah.
To his glory.
Yeah. Thanks, Pastor Corey. Absolutely. That's, encourage you to give due attention to that aspect of weakness. And in a sense, and at least for my personality, my upbringing in the church, so to speak, I would put it like this. It's supposed to feel that way, in a sense. There is supposed to be a certain difficulty to it. Like, I just feel, even my bones, my heart melts in the Psalms. My bones are like wax. There's just that almost overwhelmingness, and yet that's precisely then where we're most dependent on Christ. And Paul is exemplifying, look, this is where the Lord is strongest, when we're so weak, wholly dependent, submissive on him. What's another parallel to that I think about? I have learned to be content. Are we content with our weakness? Are we content with it? And I'm not. I know, no, God, I can, or I'll muscle through this, and thank you. That's definitely something that we can also glean from Paul's experience of God's grace. That is the same grace for you and I. So unless anyone else has an F, move along. I tried to, now the second page on the back, considerations, I just kind of try to have some continuity. I use the same letters, so loosely you'll find letter A on the front trying to kind of tie in with letter A on the back, and so on and so forth, B, C, D, and so on. Again, like I was just pointing out, when Pastor Corey shared, it's not exhaustive. Some of these things, many of you are already aware of. Others, you've had, the Holy Spirit has applied them to your heart, and you're living in those places. This is a general collection, if you will. I did want to get at least introduce an aspect, though, of so what? Try to answer, well, so what? Why don't we get the gospel through Paul? Why should we care about who he is? Well, I don't even have to answer that. I'll let this whole last 3-4 months of study maybe answer that for itself. And if you have further questions, then see an elder. Don't ask me. No. But it's because of how ordinary these guys are. These were people. All right. And that's extraordinary act of grace on our Heavenly Father's part to do any and all of that. That's why we can even be here. And at a minimum, I would suggest that even the pondering, the engagement of our minds into who this man Paul was and his ordinariness used in an extraordinary way, and some aspects from, yes, a secular and human perspective, extraordinary. I couldn't become the scholar he became, even in our own language and tradition. All right. So then that's that engagement, and it increases our availability to the Holy Spirit to do his work in and through us. Yeah, Andy.
I'm a little disappointed from my past readings that some of our dead brethren, maybe a few living ones too, probably would be a little disagreeable with what you're saying, because they have a worship of Paul.
Yeah.
You know, they don't say that, but you can clearly read that.
Yeah.
I was curious if Pastor Jeff has stumbled into this in some of his readings for Romans.
Yeah.
Almost an that thinks more that person thinks more Paul than Paul thought of Paul. When I read Paul's comments about himself here in Scripture, it doesn't jive with what how some of these brethren have held him in high esteem.
Yeah.
At least that's what I'm coming away with. I was curious about Pastor Jeff.
Yeah. The word untouchable comes to my mind when it is that. And that's, I guess, my takeaway personally. Paul is not untouchable. He is so like you and I. Yeah, thank you. But, yeah, Pastor Jeff?
Yeah, I mean, that's hard to follow, is to elevate men. Sinful to follow. Hmm. Elevate men instead of God.
Yeah.
You see men as the difference instead of God.
How do we recognize that maybe the Lord has provided somebody with extraordinary, given that person with extraordinary gifts, or the Lord maybe has used somebody in an extraordinary way, and still be able to relate with them somehow as ordinary?
Yeah. Can I throw out, I'm not this big sports enthusiast, somebody correct me, but one name, not even that reason, but a few years, Tim Tebow? I mean, as a modern day kind of an example, he's got the fame, he does appear to be a Christ follower, and yet he's just an ordinary guy. Maybe, yes, and then and there, you know. But any thoughts on, yeah. That is well put, Sam. Thank you. That's what I've been trying to say this whole time, and Sam captured it. Thanks, Sam. Yeah. Right.
MacArthur doesn't have accountability for your soul. Jeff does.
That's right, yeah.
Yeah, great point. Yeah, I mean, it's just
he's exegeting his own church member. Yeah.
Reading
or should be. What did, even on that point, what did Paul say to us in the scriptures? Did it come to anybody's mind? What is Paul? What is Apollos? What is Barnabas? You know, right there, once again. And, well, really all of them. I mean, you could pick any of these points. So kind of in wrapping up here, thank you, Sam. Thank you, Pastor Corey. Perhaps a step toward some of those things here and now for us, for you and I today, and in the coming days, in your own time, you could take this backside and use it perhaps as a tool or a place to help point into the Word, or please let me know if you see a discrepancy or have a question, or we can explore it together, of examining our own hearts. Are we doing, perhaps, even unintentionally, are we even aware of the sin in our lives that maybe, like Pastor Corey brings up? Who is my pastor elder, right? And am I living in accordance with that? Because that's why I put them the way they are. These bullets on the back now are in the form of a question. And depending on how, you know, if you mentally think of yourself in the first, third, second, 15th person or whatever, so do I give God the credit for what He is doing? Anything extraordinary coming out of my mouth or coming out of my conduct? Who gets that credit? Am I willing to recognize the sin? I mean, I just, 2x4 comes to my mind when I read about Paul's conversion, that experience. But it was first being spiritually hit over the head and saying, everything you're doing, you think you're doing for me, is absolutely wrong. And yet, like to Gary's point, our conversion is just as extraordinary as Paul's, because it's Christ working in me. Christ is the one who did it. So with that, I'll let you read the rest or pass it on to a friend or something. Let's pray together. Gracious and heavenly Holy Father, You are great, and Your name alone is great in power. And for this reason, we bow before You on this Lord's Day to worship You, to learn just a little bit more about who You really are, not who we think You are, but who You really are as the Scriptures reveal. Take these words, take this time, this discussion, this prompting and questioning, Lord God, by Your Spirit. May it move us and exhort us to find the answers in Your Scripture, to give prayer and consideration throughout the coming days of how You use extraordinary, or how you apply Your extraordinary grace to ordinary, everyday people like us here. To the praise of Your glory, we thank You for this time together.